Good morning, church. How you doing? We'll let our contestants move off. Anyway, my name is Greg. I'm one of the pastors here, and let me just give you a little bit of a background here before or as we get into this. We've been going through a series through the Gospel of John with an emphasis on engagement, for us to engage in the one true living God, for us to engage in His scriptures, for us to engage into the lives of others. And we started this series, and then for the last 4 weeks, Brooks, who is our teaching pastor here, he took a little rabbit trail off, and he goes, look, we're going to want to talk about the issue of worship for 4 weeks, and now we're back into our series with the Gospel of John with engagement. Let me tell you, give you a little bit more information to introduce the topic today. Brooks and I are very similar in one way. Both of us really, really love to preach. Brooks is exceptional at it, and I meet with him every Wednesday at my office. And I will tell you, how fortunate we are to have someone like him, because he will have this entire series all mapped out, exactly what scripture we're going to go through, what the title, what the emphasis is. It all ties together. He does an exceptionally good job of that. If we have a six-month series that we're going through, and if you pick out a Sunday on the calendar and say, what are we going to be talking about there? He has already got it down. Okay, he's also thinking about the next series. He pours himself into it, and of course, when you're here, you're fortunate enough to be part of that. Me, on the other hand, okay, I spend most of my week overseeing a business, preparing for meetings, dealing with patients. When I go home, I still have some of my 9 kids at home, and so usually what Brooks will do, he goes, look, I'm going to be gone. I want you to fill in for me. I said, fine. Just tell me what the date is. If I'm here, I'll do it. Tell me what the scripture is, and I'll get to it. Now, Brooks looks like 6 months down the road, and for me, I did not start preparing for this message until Friday. Okay? I look at the passage and just kind of go, I got it. Here we go. Well, about 2 months ago when he asked me, I looked at the passage and I said, okay, and you specifically want me to teach on this? He goes, yes. That's what I would teach on if we were there. I said, okay, fine, that's a good one. So he met with me Wednesday, and I said, did you realize that this Sunday is Mother's Day? And he just kind of laughed, and he goes, yeah, I do now. And I said, so you want me to get this series going again, specifically going over these scriptures, talking about this issue on Mother's Day? And he goes, yeah. And I said, and you're going to be out of town. He goes, yep. So, this morning, we're going to be going in John chapter 4, continuing on our look through the Gospel of John. We're going to be going back to the passage that we left off with 5 weeks ago about Jesus meeting the Samaritan woman at the well. That was the springboard to talk about worship. Brooks thought it would be very wise, since he was going to be out of town, to talk about racism on Mother's Day. So, happy Mother's Day, moms. So for all you racist mothers out there, this is for you. Okay, I'm usually pretty good at connecting dots. This is about as good as I got it today. All righty? So, usually when we talk about racism, okay, racism is a very hot topic today, okay, especially with all the current events that are going on. A little bit about me, I'm a news junkie. I like looking. I have my favorite websites I go to. I read the news on a variety of different forums. I am a voracious reader. I love to read. I love to peruse my tablet and my computer for news stuff when I got a break. I would rather listen to talk radio than music. I mean, and that's just me. And when you hear people talk about racism, it's usually something that's, oh, this is a very, very complicated issue. It is very diverse. That's why it's hard to talk about it. And I would say on most of those premises, I disagree. I don't think it's a very complicated issue, and as we look in the scriptures today, we'll find out why. Okay. Donovan Campbell is a former Marine captain. He writes a book that I enjoy called The Leader's Code. When he talks about societal problems, he mentions this. He goes, the problems that have plagued us recently and the problems that are usually plagued societies at any given time have not been ones stemming from situations where leaders have made tough moral choices when faced with difficult shades of gray options. Our problems recently have been that leaders, and I would say people as well, have knowingly abandoned even the most basic morality when pursuing personal gain. Most moral leadership, moral people or immoral people, most people problems do not arise from misjudging complicated ethical issues. Most arise from something much simpler, a wanton disregard of common decency in the pursuit of naked self-interest. Years ago, when Eric Holder was nominated as the Attorney General for the United States, one of his earlier press conferences, when talking about racial issues, he made a statement that has resonated through media pundits, celebrities, community leaders. It's repeated over and over and over and over again. He said, we need to have an honest discussion about racism. And I wholeheartedly agree. We need to have an open and honest, real discussion about racism. And so what we're going to do this morning is we are going to look in the scriptures and we are going to have just a brief view on racism. I've only been given about 30 minutes. I'm not going to cover everything. There's two things that I want to avoid. Because it's such a controversial topic that flows into politics, opinion, and all sorts of things, I don't want to go down some rabbit hole and have someone out there all of a sudden shut me out and say, I'm not going to listen because you violated my political preferences, my opinions, and those sorts of things. The other things that happen very often when Christians or churches try to talk about racism is that it's more of a let's hold hands, let's all get along, let's sing kumbaya, and then let's go home. And we don't deal with the real issues that are going on. I don't want to be wishy-washy. And I don't want to be misunderstood. And so we're going to try and address through the scriptures so that we as believers and followers of the one true God, the Lord Jesus Christ, can be able to engage others effectively in the pursuit of kingdom agenda things. Okay? We need to have an honest discussion about racism. First of all, God created one race. God did not create multiple races. God created one race. It's called the human race. Okay? And he created the human race in his image. The scripture also says early in Genesis that what he did was that he created different ethnicities, and he is the originator of multiculturalism. Mankind, when we rebelled against the one true living God, the scriptures say that he confused their languages and dispersed them. And as a result, different ethnicities started to arise. Different cultures started to arise. There was nothing wrong with what God had designed. He's the originator of them. Okay? When you start taking God out of that equation, the reality of the one true living God out of that equation, and you want to follow the staunch evolutionary trend of thought that says, no, different races occur because they are at different stages along the evolutionary tract, then you have to answer these questions. Which race is farther along? Which race is the recipient of more genetic mutations? Which race in the survival of the fittest right now is the fittest? Which one being less fit needs to be eliminated? When you put God in it, God says, I created one race. I allowed more ethnicities and multiculturalism. That's the biblical truth. However, what we find is that man, in our rebellion against God, when we no longer want to find our identity and meaning and purpose in a relationship with the one true God, because we hunger for identity, we find it in the groups that we find ourselves in. Therefore, we find our identity with our ethnicity or our racial identification or our socioeconomic state or our culture or our heritage. We so much as people want to identify with groups. I mean, it permeates all through society. That's why you have middle-aged, fat, white guys wearing Ohio State jerseys and they're saying, those are my boys. That's who I identify with. And if you wear the blue of Michigan, we are on completely different wavelengths. You are somehow less of a person. Now, sometimes we laugh and joke about that, but we all know people who take that identification and it leads into sin. That's what happens when we start to make cultural identifications outside of a relationship with God. And it's no surprise that when man rebels against God, that man will also rebel against his fellow man, and that there will be a clash of these identities. This clash of identities is what racism is. It's when people start to say, you know what, my heritage is more important than yours. My ethnicity is better than yours. My culture, my hood, my suburb, my status, whatever it is, mine is better than yours. And basically what it comes down to is that they're declaring, it is about me. It's all about me. It is the naked self-interest and the pursuit of it. That is what racism is. And so we're going to see how Jesus starts to tackle the issue of a misplaced racial identity. Again, we're going to be in John chapter 4. If you want to turn there, you can. We're going to pick it up here in about verse 3. He says, talking about Jesus, says, he left Judea and he departed again into Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. And he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. So here is Jesus. He is with his guys, his disciples. And they are on a journey, and they go right into the heart of Samaria. Now, as we will find out a little bit later, okay, this was a place that Jesus specifically intentionally went to. His disciples probably didn't want to go there because the Jews and the Samaritans were bitter rivals. They were bitter rivals. Jesus comes there. His boys go on. They want to find some food because they've been walking for most of the morning. They're there at the sixth hour, midday. It is hot. There's a well. Jesus sits there, says that he's weary from this long journey. Jesus is intentionally there because he's going to have a conversation with a woman who comes there all by herself in the middle of the day. And it's there that Jesus begins an honest conversation about race and ethnicity and gender identification and all this stuff. The Samaritan woman therefore said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I'm a Samaritan woman, because the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans? A little bit of history here. Back in the history of Israel, they were commanded, do not intermarry with the pagan nations. And the reason was not that the pagan nations were somehow less than perfect or less than the Jews on a human standpoint. God said, I want you to marry Jews, because I want you to worship the one true living God. Over and over and over again, the issue that God said is that when you start to intermarry with people from other nations, you are going to adopt their pagan God practices and you're going to worship them. And that's what happened over and over in Israel's history. This is what the Samaritans were. The Samaritans were a group of people that were of Jewish lineage that chose to intermarry with the pagan nations, and so the Jews considered them half-breeds. The Jews considered them to be less than what they were, less than human, somewhere down on the so-called evolutionary track. They wouldn't even travel through Samaria. They would go around Samaria. And so here's Jesus at a well, and he's going to talk to this woman. She goes, how is it that you're a Jew? You don't have any dealings with us, and you're here, and you're talking to me. Not only that, but how is it you're a Jew, that you're talking to me, a woman? Because there was also wrong interpretation, wrong understanding of what God had declared. The men, in many cultures, would not talk to the woman unless the woman's husband or father or oldest son was there. They were less than what the men were. That's what happens when you start to adopt pagan God theology. You start to have a misunderstanding of not only people, but gender and people in different cultures. She goes, how is it that you're a Jew, you're a man, you're talking with me who's a woman, and I'm from Samaria? You see, the thing is, these were her issues. This is what she brings up to the conversation. These are her issues. Her being a woman, her being a Samaritan, him being a guy, him being a Jew, and in the middle of the day, these are her issues. Now, Jesus does not say that her issues are not important. But what Jesus does is he brings his issues to the conversation. He says, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. She wants to talk about her being a woman, her being a Samaritan, him being a Jew, her culture, her heritage, his culture, his heritage, his gender. And he says, look, I want to talk to you about gifts. I want to talk to you about God. I want to talk to you about living water. He doesn't condemn her issues, but he brings the important issues up. The thing is also is that Jesus is the initiator of this. Jesus wants to have this conversation. And he goes right into it. You notice he doesn't say like, how is it that you, a Jew, would talk to me, a Samaritan? He doesn't offer some half-baked answer like, hey, oh, you know, some of my favorite friends are Samaritans, you know? I've got a group of guys, you know, like we're really diverse. And so, you know, I've got some women and I've got some Samaritans. And so, therefore, we should be able to have a nice conversation. He doesn't go down those monkey paths. He doesn't deny her issues, but he brings his issues to the forefront. It's not that her genealogy is wrong. It's not that her heritage is wrong. It's not that her gender is wrong. It's not that her culture is wrong. It's not that her race or ethnicity is wrong. In fact, he says, you have such value and worth. I'm going to talk to you about things that are utmostly more significant. She wants to go back to her racial identification. She wants to go back to her issues. Because when you don't have a relationship with God and you don't find your identity in Him, what we're left at, the best that we can do is to identify with our ethnicity or our race or our group. And so that's where she's most comfortable. And she goes right back to that. And she said, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where are you going to get this living water? And she said, besides, you're not greater than our father Jacob, are you? She goes, I'm going to bring out my heritage and my lineage and my culture and my ethnicity. You're not greater than Jacob, are you? He gave us this well. He drank here himself. We've got history here. His sons. I mean, this goes generations, and his cattle. We've got history here. And Jesus said, you know, whoever drinks of this water is going to thirst again. Now, we all know that, you know, when you're dry and you're thirsty and you drink, there's some satisfaction. But it doesn't last. It doesn't last. And in this conversation about racial identity, Jesus is also letting you know what? This racial identification as being your primary source of identification, it's not going to satisfy you. Your history with Jacob and his sons and this place and his cattle and this well, he even drank here. If that's what you got, if that's all you got, it's not going to satisfy you. If your primary identification in life is your ethnicity, if that's your dominant, primary, go-to identification, you're probably not a very satisfied person. If you listen to the discussions on the news, on the airwaves, on the radio, if you read it, racial issues are all over the place. And when you listen to the people who are primarily talking about it, they're not very satisfied people, are they? There's a lot of anger out there, and they're just never, never satisfied. They bring up their issues. The issues come up, changes are made, and then they're never satisfied. We're to the point now where people are talking about racial microaggressions, trigger words that all of a sudden launch into all sorts of things. Our college campuses now are providing what they call safe rooms where students can go and they don't have to listen to anybody say any of these so-called trigger words. And even after they say, you know what, we're going to have orientation classes for all incoming freshmen, don't say these words. If they offend you, we're going to provide safe houses for you, and yet these people are still not satisfied. Still not satisfied. I recall this week a reporter who works in New York City. She's been there for quite a while, and she said, every time I drive to the subway, then I get on the subway, I take the subway into town where my office is. And I've done this day after day, week after week, year after year. And she said, sometime this week, I went there and I forgot my wallet. So I go up to buy my token to get on the subway and I didn't have my wallet. And the guy who for so long has sold me my token to get on the subway, he just goes, go on, just get on. Go ahead. She said she was filled with such guilt. She went and immediately Twittered and blogged and texted and tweeted about the only reason why she got on the subway was because of her white privilege. And she was so upset about this. Are you ever really satisfied, woman? Because someone did something kind to you and you've got to put a racial component into it? Yesterday, driving home from Men's Institute, I always like to turn on talk radio, Fox Sports News. I want to listen to the guys for about a half hour, okay? They're talking about the racial implications of Deflategate with Tom Brady. How many guys? Guys, you know what I'm talking about? Did he take some air out of the balls? And what are the racial implications of that? I'm going, are you kidding me? Are you really kidding me? The racial implications of 1 pound per square inch? You know, my feeling is that, okay, first of all, if he and his team beat you by 38 points, okay, it's not a racial issue. You're just terrible, okay? I've got no skin in the game on this one. I'm not a Patriots fan, okay? Okay. My opinion, he's guilty. Okay. He's a great football player, but it's not a racial issue. Why is everyone looking for these? And they're never satisfied. They're never satisfied. An honest conversation about racial, ethnic, gender issues, all those, it starts with an honest conversation about you and an honest conversation about me and an honest conversation about our sin. Jesus does this with the woman. The woman said, "Sir, give me this water so I won't be thirsty nor come all the way here to drink." She goes, "I'll take that benefit. That sounds good. I'm in." And he said, "You know, go call your husband and come here with your husband." The woman said, "You know, I have no husband." And Jesus said, "You've said, well, I have no husband because you've had five husbands, and the one that you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." And the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet." "You think so?" He said, "You want living water. I'm talking to you about a gift. I'm talking about the one true living God. I'm talking about living water, something that will satisfy you." And she goes, "I'll take it." And he goes, let's talk about this issue here first. Go get your husband. I don't have one." That's right. You've burned through five of them already, and the guy that is that you're with right now is not your husband. This girl's got issues. Jesus knows it. She is an outcast in her own community. That's why she's there at midday by herself in the middle of the hot, scorching sun to finally get water when everyone else comes in the cool of the morning. This woman is an outcast. She's known by her sexual sin, and Jesus knows it. And yet he's the one who's initiating this conversation. Do you want a gift? Do you want God? Do you want something that will satisfy? Because obviously men aren't satisfying. Your culture is turning against you. Your life is not very satisfying. He's going to go right to the heart of the issue here. She starts coming around. She goes, "You know, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem, that's the place where men ought to worship." She said, "You know, I've got a little bit of Jewish heritage here. Our people, Jesus, our people say that this is where we worship God. We're going to worship on this mountain. You guys, you Jews, you're over here, you say Jerusalem. We're going to worship here. We'll worship God our way. You guys worship God in your way. You know, all roads lead to God." He goes, Jesus is going to get right to the heart of the issue. He goes, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father, the one true living God." He said, "You worship that which you don't know. We worship that which we know because salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming and now is." She tells her, "It's right here. When true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." He talks about worshiping God. He goes, this drawing near to God, this relationship, if you would, this connecting with God, worshiping God. And he goes, it's got to be done in spirit and truth. And the essence of what he's meaning by spirit, he said, you know what? It's the innermost unction of who you are, your heart, if it would be, okay? The innermost part of you is going to be involved with this. And it's going to be connected with God, the innermost part of God. And he goes, these two are where worship and the relationship and the connection, this is where it's going to take place at. Not on a mountain. Not in a temple, not here, not there. It's going to be here between the one true living God and you and your spirit. And it's going to also be based upon truth, not your opinion, not your conjecture, not your supposition, not your preference, but it's about truth. And it's not based upon your culture. It's not based upon your ethnicity. It's not based upon your gender. It's based upon truth that transcends culture, that transcends time, that goes beyond your ethnicity, that goes beyond your gender, that goes beyond your socioeconomic status. It goes beyond all those things to the innermost part of you to connect with the heart of God. And he goes, that is what I'm talking about. It's an issue of the heart. And the whole idea is that God is the one, he goes, this is who God is seeking. God is the one who's initiating it. God is the one who's the driving force here. It's not that we have to sit around and figure out, hey, God, I think I found God. Didn't know he was lost. God is the one who is seeking us out. And the woman says, you know, I know that the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. Remember, she's got a partial Jewish heritage. She's probably heard that in the Old Testament that, yes, there's one who's coming, that God will take on flesh. He will be called the Messiah, the Christ. And she goes, you know, I've heard about that, and I understand that when he comes, he's going to declare all of these things to us, all these deep things. He's going to finally declare it. Jesus says, you're looking at him. It's me. She's waiting for an event, and he's letting her know it's a person. Much like when Lazarus died in the Gospels, and there was a call out for Jesus, come because Lazarus is sick, and when he finally came, Lazarus is dead. Mary wept with Jesus and said, you know, if you would have only come sooner, and she said, you know, Jesus, I know that in the resurrection, I'm going to see him again. He said, Mary, I am the resurrection. The resurrection is not just an event. It's a person, and it's him. Fully God, fully man. To the woman at the well, he goes, the one that you seek, the one true living God, it's me. It's me sitting here at the well with you at this time. What's the solution for racism? What's the solution for wanton disregard of common decency in the pursuit of naked self-interest? What's the solution? Is it politics? If we would pass the right laws, would that help? You know, in our country, both parties have gone down swinging on this one. Okay? Politics is not the answer. How about finances? How about if we just throw finances at the problem? As we have thrown finances at problems, and other countries have thrown finances at problems, has it changed the heart of people? I would say if we look at our cultures today, I would say no. How about information? If people would just have more information, we'd come around. We live in the information age. There's more information out there about cultures and ethnicities, and there's more people blogging and talking and tweeting and texting and, is it blovating? I like that word, okay? They are going on and on and on. And it just seems like it's getting worse and people are getting more angry. How about open and honest discussion? If we would just have open and honest discussion about racial, ethnic, gender issues, everything will get better. You know, you put two people who don't like each other because of their ethnicity or their gender or their culture or whatever, and if that's the reason, and you put them in a room and say, hey guys, have an open and honest discussion about your feelings. After 2 hours, they're going to come out and say, yeah, I hate him more than when I went in, okay? We had an open and honest discussion, and I told him exactly the way I feel about him. I told her the exact way that I feel about her. It's not going to help. Because when you take God out of the equation, man's best efforts come up exceedingly short. So what's the answer? to wanton disregard of common decency in the pursuit of naked self-interest? I would say it's the wanton disregard of oneself in the pursuit of naked self-sacrifice. People in the discussion about race are concerned about this. What color is the skin? Did he come from privilege? Or is somehow he downtrodden and he's got a chip on his shoulder? You know, it's hard to tell what color his skin is, isn't it? It's hard to look through all the red and all the cuts and all the bruising and all the disfigurement that Jesus Christ went through to redeem mankind to himself. And there's not a chip on his shoulder. There's actually a cross on his back. And he came from a place of exceeding privilege, because in the book of Philippians it says, although he existed in the form of God, he denied himself and he took on human flesh, and he was obedient even to the point of death, death on a cross. And that provided then that the heart of man, the spirit of man, could then be changed. It could be born again. It could be transformed. It could be made new. And it could become one with the spirit of the one true living God. This becomes our primary identification. This becomes the heartbeat of men and women when they realize that our greatest efforts in trying to reconcile relationships with one another falls flat. It's a sign, or it's a foretaste, that our great efforts in trying to reconcile ourselves to the one true living God fall flat. And that we can't seek out God, but God will certainly seek out us, to the point of having his pigmented skin ripped open, his privilege tossed aside, and taking a cross for us. Eric Luddy, in his book, The Bravehearted Gospel, says it this way. The truest test of allegiance is found at the cross. Just imagine that you're standing at the crucifixion scene. An angry mob is hollering spiteful invectives at the Lord, falsely accusing him, denigrating his person. What would you do? True love and allegiance would rouse itself to walk to the foot of his cross, turn towards the crowd, and with trembling finger pointed upward towards that bloody, naked pulp of a man, and yell out, I'm with him. If you are of a certain ethnicity, remember God made you that way. If you are a certain gender, that is God ordained. If you live in a certain culture, that's where God has placed you. If you have a heritage, it's because God designed it that way. And it's not a problem when you say, you know what, I identify with these things. These are part of my makeup. But I would also say, if that becomes your trump card and you lay it down over the gospel, you're in rebellion against God. You are in great sin. And if that's how you look at other cultures, other genders, other ethnicities, other cultures, and when you say, you know what, I have my innermost identification is with me, you're in sin and rebellion. But Jesus Christ gives us a new nature. And we can identify in him. We can live new lives. We can stand up and say, I am with him. What politics, money, education, and time, and open discussions have never been able to do, Jesus Christ has done. This is what it says in 1 Peter, but you, and he's talking to Christians, he goes, you are a chosen race. It comes from the word genos, where we get our word genealogy. You're a chosen race. He goes, you're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We get our word ethnicity from that. A people of God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And he goes on to say, keep your behavior then excellent among the Gentiles, so that the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, that they may on account of your good deeds as they observe them glorify God in the day of your visitation. Your identification as a child of God transformed, made new, with a superior identity in Jesus. You can go out to others, just like Jesus did to this woman. And you can engage in a meaningful conversation that will bring real change in spirit and in truth. As we look into eternity in the future, this is a scene from heaven. It said, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count. Multitudes of people. And they were from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands, and they cried out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and around the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne, and they worshiped God, saying, my, what a great diverse group that we are. My, we pulled this off. Isn't this wonderful that we're all here? No. It says, amen. Here's the focus. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. God created the one human race. He created ethnicities and cultures. And we rebelled against God. And he came down as a man. And he took his place on the cross willingly to suffer and die and to rise again so that we could be reconciled back to him. People, when everything seems to be about race today, when it seems like, regardless of the conversation that comes up, that race is being brought into it, we can go with confidence. Just make sure that for us, everything is about the gospel. As we read forward in John 4, the woman at the well gave her life to Jesus. She went into the town and told the men. They came out, and Jesus spent 2 days with them. And a culture was transformed. A neighborhood was saved. And a people group found their right relation back to the one true living God. Let's pray. Father, give us wisdom and boldness in the spirit and in truth to talk openly and honestly about you. That salvation comes from you, transformation comes from you, and in the end, Lord, you'll have people from all ethnicities come. Because all lives matter, and Jesus is Lord. And it's in his name that we do pray. Amen. And ladies, happy Mother's Day. You'll have something very good to talk about at brunch today, okay?